The message today is titled Peter's Testimony Concerning God's Testimony. And that's not meant to be redundant. It's actually meant to be profound. It's actually meant to be on purpose. Peter's Testimony Concerning God's Testimony. And we come to a point in the letter where Peter, now remember, I've termed this letter in the forest for the trees. So the big forest, big picture of looking at 2 Peter is this. The first chapter is the good news. The second chapter is the bad news. We're going to spend some time looking at false teachers. Why would we spend time looking at false teachers? Well, first of all, because in Scripture, the apostles warn us, also based on Old Testament events and New Testament events, the apostles warn us, warn the church, warn God's followers, that there indeed, to borrow from Jesus' words, you know, there are sheep among, we are sent as sheep to the wolves, but there's wolves among the sheep. Okay, there's danger out there, and sometimes danger, unfortunately, in the form of false teaching, can work its way into the church. And so it's actually, we're going to spend time going through 2 Peter chapter 2 and spend quite a bit of time on how Peter describes these false teachers. But you got to remember the whole big purpose of it is to protect you, to protect me, to make sure that we are indeed on the right path, that we are indeed standing in the truth, believing in the truth, following the truth. And so this is why this book is written this way, I believe, as I'm going to call him Pastor Peter. The first whole chapter is good news, second whole chapter is bad news and false teachers, and then the third chapter is the ultimate news on what God's going to do to clean up the house. He's going to clean out this whole thing, and we have to trust in Him and wait for Him to do that, okay, as His followers. But we've come to a point where we've been through the first 11 verses. This is the good news. This is where Peter was talking about the true virtues and fruit of being called of God and having a full knowledge of Jesus Christ, of having this faith in which we live and stand. And those eight kingdom virtues that we've spent many times, we've mentioned them many times in these first few sermons, the series, that to our faith were to supply moral excellence, and then knowledge, and then self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. And then what happens is, towards the end of this first chapter, which is Peter's affirmation of who we are in Christ, he gives a personal note. And his personal note in 12 and following is his desire to remind the followers, to remind them about all of this and their faith in Christ. Why? Because Peter's leaving. He can't be there. So this is his last will and testament. And he states his purpose in this book very clearly. I know my time is imminent, and when I'm about to leave you, I'm going to make sure that you are able to remember these things. What a powerful teaching. So last week's message, we focused on that. And what is our, not just our last will and testament, what does our life say? What does our life say as we live it out? As Christ followers, what is our testimony? What does our life say? And what are we leading other people to trust in? And what if we can't be there? What if there comes a time when the ones you love the most, the ones that you want to encourage the most, the ones that you want to know Christ the most, the ones that you want to stay in Christ the most, when you're gone and you can't be there, what have you left for them to follow? And so that's actually a very important setup and understanding for this message today, because Peter not only leaves his own last will and testament in this letter in particular, 2 Peter, but then he points the followers to the thing in which they must trust the most, God and His Word. So if your human teacher is not there, if someone you love very much is not able to be there to give you that wisdom, to give you that encouragement, you know, and if, in the context of this setup of the whole letter and everything's going on, and if there might be false teachers out there who would love to lead you astray, where's your strength? Okay? And I believe that's what Peter is doing here today. So we come to this section towards the end of chapter 1, where Peter gives a three-part emphasis on God's revelation. Peter's own concern for us in verses 12 through 15, and then Peter's testimony, which we're going through today in verses 16 through 18 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And then next week, We'll come back together, Lord willing, and go through the supremacy of God's revelation in Scripture, in His Word itself. So we have this three-part emphasis at the end of the chapter on the good news to build up the Christians to stand strong and stay strong on the testimony about God's testimony. And we already read about that. And so there's three tiers of testimony in verses 16 through 18. You like my alliteration? Tiers of testimony. T-I-E-R-S, that means levels, not tears, not shedding tears. Okay, three levels of testimony, three tiers of testimony, which we can depend on for true knowledge of God. And so what Peter's going to do, because he's already set up the case that he's leaving. He wants to make sure you remember. He wants to make sure that Christ's followers are not led astray. And then towards the end of this chapter, the thing he's going to do the most is he's going to make sure, he's going to testify to you about God's truth. You see? Isn't that cool? Now, I know I prayed this already in the opening prayer, and then, of course, I'm going to entertain it a little bit. You see, I prayed in the opening prayer against doubt, and I really meant that in my heart. We all need that. I prayed in my opening prayer because what we want to do today is see what Peter's saying to us. And in fact, by the way, we're going to do this a little bit in the form of, I'm going to have a running metaphor this morning going through this message, a little bit in the form of in a courtroom testimony, and you are the jury. In a courtroom testimony, you are the jury. I'm going to present to you three tiers of evidence and for you to decide about your truth to which you hold, okay, and where you can go to when that doubt is there, okay? Now, I want to be careful, though, that Peter's message does not get lost in my teaching metaphor this morning, because what I already just said is really the heart of Peter's message. This is the good news. This is what Peter's doing. You can't miss this. And, oh, and by the way, let me remind you, please, I just encourage you, this is for you. This is for your soul. This is for your spiritual, Christ-centered edification. Read the book of 2 Peter before we come together every Sunday. I'm preaching on a couple verses as we go through this, you know, verse by verse. But if we all as a body keep the whole book together, then we won't lose the forest for the trees or miss any trees in the forest. We'll get it all, keep it all together, okay? And so this is why I keep reminding us of that context. You see, before we're going to spend a whole chapter on false teachers, make sure that you are saved. Before we're going to spend a whole chapter on the poison in the well, make sure you're drinking from the true fountain. Before we spend a whole chapter talking about the bad garbage that's out there, you know, and Peter gives that as a command. We went through that a couple messages ago, right? You know, be all the more certain of God's calling and election of you. Make sure that you, remember, he wrote this to the people who are in the faith of the same kind as ours. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you stand in the strongest possible name that this world has ever received and ever heard. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12, right? So, as we prepare to get into the second chapter, I want to do for us as a church the same thing I believe Peter did in his letter for his readers. I want to make sure that we are standing on such firm, sure, strong ground that nothing will shake us from your faith. You see? I think that's what Peter's doing. So we have his testimony today. Three tiers of testimony in these verses 16 through 18. He's already given us his personal reason towards the end of this first chapter for why he's writing this. And now he's gonna say to us the reason behind, his personal reason behind the letter, behind the encouragement. And he's going to say, because when we apostles told you what we told you, it wasn't made up. It wasn't a myth. So, let me do my metaphor a little bit. Pastoral teaching metaphor this morning. You're the jury. But it's not just that you're the jury in an apologetic sort of way, like you're trying to figure out whether this Christianity stuff is true. That's not it. Peter's writing to Christians saying, you hold on to this with all your heart. You hold on to this and don't let go. Okay? Are y'all with me? All right. Because, and this is the thing I prayed about that now I'm going to do a little bit that I don't want you to listen to, but I'm going to refer to it because I think we've all heard it. And let me just do a quick little illustration here. Has anyone ever run into someone where you're trying to share your Christian faith with someone a little bit? You're trying to share with them what you believe and what you know, or maybe you're trying to share with them a doctrine from Scripture. Maybe you're trying to share with them the gospel itself, who Jesus is and what he did. And has anyone ever heard, now this time I am going to ask for a show of hands. Sometimes when I ask a question from the front, I'm like, don't answer. Like, it's a private spiritual answer between you and God. No, this one, because I want us to see as a congregation, and if you're willing, a show of hands. Has anyone ever heard the reply from someone else? Yeah, but the Scriptures have been translated so many times that you can't really trust them. Yeah, but, you know, that's just another religion, and there's other Scriptures, and there's other things, and all, and that's from man anyway, and it's man-made. All right. Y'all, we are all in this together this morning. We are all in this together. It shouldn't have surprised me, but it did. I've heard that same kind of stuff too. And unfortunately, I've heard that kind of stuff from a major Christian denomination. Right? Because here's what you have to do. In order to, in any way, shape, or form, as a false teacher, in order to get away with your false teaching, you have to take away God's authority. You have to take away God's word. You have to take away God's teaching. It's really sad, actually. There's another more nefarious form of this false teaching. In the same way, you know, you're engaging with someone, you're trying to share your teaching, ideas, biblical scripture, the gospel, you're sharing the truth, something you're convicted about. In the same way, it could be family, it could be friend, it could be a total stranger. In the same way, you know, sometimes you run into people who they don't say the first illustration. They don't say, you know, well, the scripture's been translated, can you really trust it? That's called doubt. I prayed against that doubt. Okay? Sometimes you run into people who what? They say, oh yeah, we believe that book. We follow that book. That book's our book. And then they teach against it. You come into people, and yeah, we follow that book, but Jesus is not just God, he's a God, and there's other gods. They teach against it. Now, I didn't name the first group, which I probably could have, should have. I didn't just say Catholics do that. But Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses do this one. They say, we got this Bible, we follow this Bible, we believe this Bible. That's even more nefarious because they say they believe it, but then they teach against it. Does that create doubt? Does that unsettle you? Where is the truth? Well, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the apostle today brings before this court and this gathering three tiers of testimony to affirm the truth in which you stand. The first tier of testimony comes from 2 Peter 1:16. We have received a testimony. We, God's people, the church, followers of Christ who've received a faith, I keep using that same phrase from 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 1. We have received a faith of the same kind as the apostles. Faith of the same kind as ours. That's the readers, that's the audience. Okay? We, Christian followers, have received a testimony of truth, not myths. We have received a testimony of truth, not myths. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:16, at the end of his chapter of encouraging the believers to stay strong in God's will and God's truth, 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, he's already taught them all the good news. He said, you've received this faith. And by the way, here's the presumption. He's going to refer in chapter 3 that, you know, this is the second letter he's written. So some of these readers are the same readers who read 1 Peter. This is the Apostle Peter from, and throughout this whole series, I've been going back to some of his life when he was a disciple under Jesus Christ, and the book of Acts, when he had encounters with like people like, you know, Simon the magician, and, you know, who was a false convert. This is the same Peter who preached in the day of Pentecost that Christ, that according to God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge at the hands of sinful men, that you took Christ and crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. This is the same Peter who in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10 was preaching that Christ was raised from the dead. So this is the same apostle who went around telling people that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, that Jesus is indeed God, that Jesus is indeed in the flesh, and that Jesus did indeed come to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sin, something none of us could do, and still then go to heaven. We can't both die for our own sin and still get to heaven. There had to be a payment, and Jesus is perfect, and he made that payment in our place. And so if we receive him and believe in him, and Jesus, by the way, rose again from the dead. You see, this is the faith, apostolic faith, revealed to us in Scripture, where Peter says in his first year of testimony this: we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter himself, Peter's testimony to God's testimony is this: I'm not sharing with you man-made myth. I am not, as a follower of Jesus, an apostle of Jesus, I'm not sharing with you a cleverly devised tale. Now, let's just pause right there. I was teasing out a little bit what false teachers do. When false teachers say, well, that's just man-made, what's Peter's answer? No, Christians. The testimony tier number one is this. This is not a cleverly devised tale. This is not a myth. This is indeed the very truth of God that we shared with you. And don't forget, end of chapter 1, he's setting us up as Christians to be so sure in our foundation that chapter 2, we never let the false teachers get in under our skin. You see? What a powerful teaching. Peter's preached to his readers before, and he's written to them to remind them. Undoubtedly, they were told of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the promise of his return. Many of them believed, but then false teachers came in to tear down the house that was already built. Wow. Now we're going to get to that later on in Peter. We're going to talk about how these false teachers come in. And this is very similar to the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to use Paul as another witness of the same idea. Paul says in Colossians 2, starting in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, isn't this awesome? Peter himself also gives a warning. And I'm sorry, that was Paul. Paul himself also gives a warning that the followers of Christ, the Christians, should not be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception. So let me go back to my original kind of opening illustration. And again, this is the thing I prayed against. I prayed against the doubt. When you have a conversation with someone, and someone says, well, those scriptures are translated through so many languages over so many thousand years, we can't really trust those. You know, they're from man anyway. What is that? That's actually a hollow and deceptive philosophy. And it's not what the apostles said. It's not what Peter said, and it's not what Paul said. Peter and Paul, and we're going to get to the second tier of testimony in just a minute, but Peter and Paul, their testimony is this. Christians, what you remember, what you believe, the faith you stand in, Christians, was not devised by men. Think about that. The events of the scriptures, as recorded by the witnesses, are testimonies of real events in real history in real places. All are verifiable by human history. All are real stories, not fictional in any way. Unless, of course, they're an intentional parable. Okay? But then it was a real parable told by a real person in front of a real audience. History cannot be changed or remolded. The scriptures are not an exercise in classic mythology. Tier one testimony. We have received a testimony of truth, not myths. Tier two testimony, ladies and gentlemen of the jury. Tier two testimony is, we have received eyewitness testimony. We have received eyewitness testimony. In 2 Peter 1:16, it's the second half, second part of that verse, 2 Peter 1:16b, if you will. And then at let your eyes drop down to verse 18. We're going to pick up verse 17 in the third point. Okay? Peter writes, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In the end of 2 Peter 1:16. And in verse 18, he says, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So now, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I would like to take us to the event to which Peter is referring. And it is recorded multiple times in Scripture. It's in Mark chapter 9, Matthew chapter 17, and Luke chapter 9. Sufficient this morning is for us to go to one of those events, one of those recordings of the same event, which is Mark 9. If you want to follow along, you can turn to Mark 9, starting verse 2. This is the event in this second tier of testimony that Peter is referring to. So his first line of argument in the first tier of testimony is, we did not follow cleverly devised tales. And his second tier of testimony is this. Not only did we not follow clever tales from other people, but we saw it ourselves with our own eyes. See, isn't that cool? And here's what he says. This is the event to which he's referring. In Mark 9:2, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, so he was there, and James and John, three apostles, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus, he was transfigured before them. This is, as we know it in the church, called the Transfiguration. I hope you've heard that term before. He was transfigured before them. Jesus was. Jesus' garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Can I pause there and just do a funny little note? Just a funny little note, okay? You know, moms and dads out there, and you got kids in sports, and they get grass stains on their knees, on their jeans, and they get all dirty and muddy, and okay, what do we use? Bleach, right? First century, did you know that bleach did not exist? Okay? So anything that you think is white, you know, there's some people wearing a white shirt today in church, or, you know, there's some white that's out there. Did you know that actually didn't really exist so well in the first century? It was probably an off-white or a yellow, about as clean as you could possibly get it. And I won't tell you, if you want to know the method, how they used to clean things when they got really dirty, see me after the sermon. I'll tell you, it's really funny. Okay? Some of you might know. It's what they did. But here's the thing. Notice the reference here. This transfiguration event in front of Peter, James, and John, when they go up to the mountain and they see Jesus, he and his clothes, and notice how it's recorded here in Mark, were whiter than any launderer could get them. This is something unearthly. This is something spiritual and powerful. Picking up in verse 4, Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, a representative of the prophets and the law, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. Now, if we try to count the people that were there, we say, okay, Jesus, Peter, James, John, Elijah, and Moses. How many people do we have? Seven. The cloud appears. And in the voice from the cloud, and they all heard it in testimonial fashion. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. And now you have, in 2 Peter, Peter's revelation, finally, after Jesus did die on the cross, after Jesus did rise again from the dead, he's now free to obey Jesus and tell the world. Christians, we have second-tier testimony of the eyewitness, eyewitnesses. One of them was there. His name is Peter. This is what he is testifying to. John MacArthur puts it this way: Jesus pulled aside the veil of his flesh and revealed his glory, the glory he will manifest at his second coming. Peter, James, and John all got a glimpse of that second coming glory. Isn't that awesome? It's hard for us to do, but this is part of what we have to do as God's followers. This is the testimony. This is the thing that we need to put our faith, full faith and assurance in. When a false teacher comes and causes you doubt, and we need to say this. One, this isn't cleverly devised. This is from God. Two, God came to this world, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he let his followers see for a moment a glimpse of his glory. And it's just the tiniest little possible reality check of what it's going to be like when he comes again. We are eyewitnesses, Peter said. Now, what's very powerful about this, as we have an apostolic faith, is we understand that the New Testament was given to us by those apostles who saw Jesus. The Apostle John, I'm going to use him as another reference. In the first point, I used Paul as another reference. And I'm going to use John as another reference. In 1 John, the letter of 1 John. This is very interesting. In the letter of 1 John, John begins his letter with these words. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is so powerful because in John's context, he was writing to a group of people who were going to call them Gnostics. Gnostic comes from the word, they're actually proto-Gnostics, okay, a little ahead of the Gnostics. Gnostic religion comes from the word, the Greek word, which means, it's gnosis, it means knowledge. Okay, so these Gnostics, it was a little bit of an, it was an offshoot form of religion. It was a paganized, syncretized view. They would take Christianity in, but one of the main things that they believed was physical things are all corrupt, and only spiritual things can be pure. And so when these Gnostics had a Gnostic form of Christianity, they essentially said this: so there's no way, and there's no way that God can become a man, because that would mean that pure spiritual God, 100% perfect and holy and pure and who he is in his being, would take on the form of material and become corrupt then. So what the Gnostics would teach is Jesus just appeared to be. Does that sound familiar? You heard some of that garbage going around too? See, not only if a false teacher, and we're going to get to this, is going to be actually a lot of fun. I'm going to simplify this way down so that we will all never forget. Lord willing, we will all never forget. There's two things the false teacher has to do. One, they have to take away God's written authority, the Word of God in Scripture. Two, they will take away God's personal authority, the Word of God in Christ. See, the Scripture refers to the Word of God both as His written Word and His living Word. And so what John is doing is, and notice what he said in 1 John 1, verses 1 and following. Notice what John said. What we have heard, what we have seen, what we have. Now that may sound simple to us because we miss the background. We miss the purpose and reason for why he was writing. But here's what John is saying. That Word, which was from the beginning, that Word in whom is life, we touched Him. He is not just a spiritual apparition. He is indeed Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the testimony continues to pile up one after the other. Not only do they deny these apostles and followers of Jesus Christ, not only do they deny that any of this came from myth or cleverly devised plans and sayings, they deny that. But they also say, we saw Him. We saw Him transfigured on the mountain. And then John will say, and we saw Him, and we heard Him, and we touched Him. Jesus is real. Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior. Jesus alone. Christians, don't let the false teachers cause you to doubt that. Eradicate that doubt. Now, what's interesting thus far is you may notice that we're going to affirm these few things. Let me do them quickly. They're in your bulletin. One, the miracles of Jesus, His life, His person are all real. And Peter has this theology. In Acts chapter 2, he says that attesting signs and miracles, that Jesus was attested to you, again, further testimony, that Jesus is attested to the world through accompanying signs and miracles. And this transfiguration event where they witnessed Jesus changed in glorified form is one of those miracles. Okay, so what we learn from this testimony is this, that the miracles of Jesus, they point to and affirm His life and His person, and they are real. We also learn this, the second thing. Notice the biblical due process that's being followed as Peter is writing to us here, and even as he recounts these events. What's the biblical due process? I'm going to throw this out really fast. It's Deuteronomy 17:6. It's Deuteronomy 19:15. It's Matthew 18:16. It's 2 Corinthians 13:1. It's 1 Timothy 5:19. It's Hebrews 10:28. Okay? And what it is it's in Scripture, it says that in any form of testimony to establish a fact, you must have a minimum of how many witnesses? Two or three witnesses. See, so the biblical due process that's being followed is this. Who went up to the mountain? Peter, James, and John. You have three witnesses who can affirm that event. Okay? And not only that, but then of course you have Elijah and Moses, and then you have who's the greatest witness, and that's going to be point number three. It's going to be God's Word Himself, God the Father, speaking from the cloud. Okay? But the biblical due process is being followed of multiple witnesses testifying to Christ. Okay? And then the third thing, Peter's testimony is not about himself, but points towards God. So here's another thing. We're going to start making principles out of what we're seeing in Scripture. Number one, a false teacher will try to devalue God's word. That's when somebody says, well, you know, the Scriptures have been translated by man. Peter's answer is no. And then somebody will say, well, but, you know, what if Jesus was just a good teacher? And Peter's answer is no, we saw him transfigured. Okay? But then here's the other thing. A false teacher will almost always point to something other than God. I'm trying to make this real simple. We want to go through the text of Scripture and be as detailed as possible. And at the same time, I want a takeaway. I want us to be able to walk out of church this morning and go, so what do I look for? What do I look for about false teachers? The third thing is this. False teachers, they don't have the Spirit within them to glorify Christ and Christ alone. They're going to point to something else. They're going to point to some other greater thing. They're going to point to some other need. They're going to point even to themselves. I cannot tell you how many false teachers are on TV. And even sometimes in the name of God, they say, give to my ministry. What is Peter doing here? In his eyewitness testimony, he is pointing away from himself to Christ. And by the way, for those of us who are in Revelation, And tonight, that class won't happen. Yes, family ministry night will still happen tonight, okay? But Revelation isn't happening tonight. I'm heading out of town, so we decided to take a break this week. But, you know, there's a point in Revelation where John has an encounter with an angel, and he bows down before the angel, but it happens to not be a demonic angel. It's a good angel. And the good angel says to John, don't bow down before me. You see, true teachers and true angels, they all know in whom is the greatest glory, and it's only in Jesus Christ. So here's now three elements that we can see from this testimony that you can understand to watch out for false teachers. Number one, they will try to discredit the Word of God. Number two, they will try to discredit the person of Jesus. Number three, they will point away from Jesus into anything else. But what will the true teacher do? They will uphold the Word of God. They will uphold the person and work of Jesus Christ. And they will point everything to Jesus for your salvation. Are we getting it? This is tier two testimony. We've looked at the affidavits that are left behind. We've analyzed the witnesses and some of their corroborations from Paul and John as well. We have one last analysis to make. Tier three. Tier one was, we've received testimony of truth, not myths. Tier two was, we have received eyewitness testimony. Tier three, testimony, we have received the testimony from God himself. Now let's look again at 2 Peter 1:17. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, this is Peter's testimony of God's testimony. 2 Peter 1:17. For when he, that's Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Notice the layers and tiers of testimony here in just two verses, three verses, 16, 17, and 18 of 2 Peter 1. Layers of testimony. One, he recounts that human-defined author. Two, he's reminding us they're eyewitnesses. Three, what did they eyewitness to? They witnessed actually another form of testimony. When they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, how many people were there? Peter, James, John, Jesus, Elijah, Moses, and then a voice out of the cloud. God spoke in audible form in that moment and testified to what? Jesus. World. Christians. When the false teachers come and they want to take you away from God's pure truth, when the false teachers come and they want to cause doubt, and sometimes the false teachers don't even know they're false teachers. Some of them are accidental and some of them are intentional. Sometimes false teachers come through the TV and they're definitely intentional. Or sometimes they come in the church and they try to tear it down with false doctrine. Okay? Sometimes they're the accidental friend who himself or herself has drunk the Kool-Aid. Well, you can't trust the Bible. It's been translated so many times. And you're the authority. Why? Oh, you speak for God? Christians, we have received a greater testimony from God himself, who spoke from the cloud and said, "This is my son." You deny that at your own peril. Three tiers of testimony this morning we have seen from these few verses. We've not received myths, but truth. We've received testimony from eyewitnesses. And if you think that man is corrupt enough to possibly tell you something that is not true, do you doubt God? God himself has testified. God himself has proclaimed. God himself has declared. God himself has spoken. God himself has come. God himself and God alone is our Savior. Christians, this was written close to 2,000 years ago, and we still entertain the ludicrousy of false doctrine and false teaching. Why? Unite your heart to God wholly and completely. Unless you also have succumbed to the false teaching. You see, this is Peter's purpose here. He wants to make sure that we followers of Christ do not succumb to the false teachers. So in chapter 1, he's going to just strengthen our faith on sure and solid ground. You have no more solid ground that's possible than the Word of God in Scripture that points to the living Word of God in Jesus Christ. He is indeed the Son of God. If you doubt that, you have probably been entertaining false teachers yourself. You see? How amazing. MacArthur again. Most biblical miracles happened in three relatively brief periods of time of biblical history. In the days of Moses and Joshua, during the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, in the time of Christ and the apostles, and in the time of Christ and the apostles. None of those periods lasted much more than 100 years. Each of them saw a proliferation of miracles unheard of in other eras. Even during those three time periods, however, miracles were not exactly the order of the day. Miracles that happened involved men who were extraordinary messengers from God. All three periods of miracles were times when God gave his written revelation, Scripture, in substantial quantities. God attests to his word with signs and wonders as confirmation that it is, in fact, him. He did what no other could do, so that he would not be mistaken. So at the transfiguration, at the miracle of Jesus' momentary transfiguration into white as no launderer could make it glory, as a preview of his eternal second coming parousia glory, God the Father spoke, and God the Father testified. People may say that they have religion due to some prophet or even an angel, but we have a testimony even more dependable than all the prophets of the world. God's voice. This is God's testimony about himself and his plan for the world. He said, "Listen to my son. Listen to him." No one can argue with God. We have these three tiers of testimony. Tier one, we have received a testimony of truth, not myth. Tier two, we have received eyewitness testimony. Tier three, we have received testimony from God himself. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, it's time to bring it to a conclusion. You're not just deciding as a jury today. I want to change the context. The context is not me trying to convince you of something you don't already believe. Okay? I want to stay in the context of what Peter's motive was. What Peter was doing is he was writing to those who have already received a faith of the same kind as the apostles. He's writing to the Christians. And he's saying to the Christians, do you know how you can keep from getting the rug swept out from underneath you? Do you know how you can keep from drinking the Kool-Aid of the lies of false teachers and the world has to sell you? Do you know how you can keep from doubt? Peter's saying, I cannot be there with you the whole time. I'm about to die. My departure from this life is imminent. I'm going to leave you my last will and testament. And by the way, these things I'm sharing with you are not cleverly devised, but we saw them ourselves, and we actually even heard God speak. Do you know how you, as followers of God, can stay so sure in your faith? What do these three tiers of witness actually point to? Well, they point to the absolute truth of God Himself and God's Word. So we are left with only two decisions. I mean, it really is accept or deny. It really is only accept or deny. You cannot take Jesus in pieces. You cannot take Jesus in part. You must take Jesus in whole. You cannot take God's Word in pieces. You cannot take it in part. You must take it as a full revelation of the testimony. I believe it was Jefferson, one of our founding fathers of America. Have you ever heard of the Jefferson Bible? There's some teachings he didn't like. So he went and started tearing pages out of the Bible of the teachings he didn't accept. He's not a good witness. But Peter is. Peter's a good witness. We must be like the Thessalonians who Paul described in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Please just, for this one, yes, you can always look things up, always verify that anything I'm teaching comes from the Word of God. But at the same time, I just want you to hear this. Listen to this carefully. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he has this to say. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of man, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. There, just like Peter, I believe, is doing in 2 Peter chapter 1, Paul is doing in 1 Thessalonians. Watch the equation. Ready? You don't doubt God's Word, but you receive it, not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God. But when you receive it as the Word of God, what does it do? It does its work in you who believe. You and I, as followers of the living God in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we are not just giving mental consent to doctrines and teachings that we prefer or like or accept. Do you understand that that's not what we're doing? We are not just buying into a set of information. When we come to Christ, we are actually buying into a life of transformation. It's not just agreeing to a bunch of ideas. It's actually accepting the testimony as true. And this testimony is the very Word of God, and it is written, and it is inerrant, and it is infallible, and it is true through and through, and it points to the living Lord Jesus Christ. And when you turn your life over to the living Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be the same. And He will use His Word to grow you and to transform you and to correct you from your sin. And He will make you into the image of His Son, Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8, predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. God has a purpose for His followers in this world, and it is not to listen to the false teachers, and it's not to be living in corruption of sin, it is to be in Him, and let this Word do in you its work. Let it transform you. It's about transformation. Not just information. So have you come to Christ just like the Thessalonians? Let me read it again. Paul says, for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Have you really believed the word? Have you believed the three tiers of testimony? Have you actually come to Christ? And if you have, let it transform you. Take in the word of God as your very nourishment. Remember, this is the same Peter who in the book of 1 Peter says, crave the pure spiritual milk of the words, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. We should be drinking deeply from this book. We should be eating banquets of steak from this book. We should be growing from this book. It is not a good testimony to the world when Christians are stagnant and churches are flat and dying. We should be growing from the Word of God. It should be transforming our very lives. And if that be the life in which you live and stand, you are much less in danger of succumbing to the false teacher. The false teacher won't be able to sucker you away. I hesitated to use the word and I still used it. False teacher won't be able to pull you away. And watch out for those false teachers. And what are the three things false teachers will do? Cause you to doubt the word of God. Cause you to doubt the person of God in Jesus Christ and what he did by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. And then it'll also point away from Christ. For something for you to be fulfilled in or to have hope and joy in. There's something you're missing, but it's not Jesus. That's all false teaching. But as Christians, that we might live a life that is transformed by his word, with no doubt whatsoever, we must come to understand these three tiers of testimony. That it is indeed not from man. We've received eyewitness accounts from apostles, and even a testimony from God directly himself. Christians, stand in the truth. Stay in the truth. Be affirmed in the truth. Don't doubt the truth. Do you know Jesus? And I believe it's in the Gospel of John as well, where Jesus is recorded as saying something to this effect. You come to the Scriptures thinking that in them you might have life, but you do not come to me that you might have life. And it is these, the Scriptures, that testify to me. We need to come to Scripture and study it as much and as hard as we can. Everything should be Scripture saturated in the Christian's life. But never, ever, ever for a split second forget that the Scriptures point to Him. That He's real. That He's alive. Have you called upon Jesus for your salvation? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you know Jesus? He died on the cross for our sin. He rose again from the dead. Have you prayed to him for your salvation? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you. This is another fulfillment of this text already. Earlier in this chapter, Peter said that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Lord Jesus, thank you for the Holy Spirit's empowerment of Peter to write down these testimonies, reminding us of your transfiguration when you were here on earth, reminding us that the apostles had seen and testify as eyewitnesses, and reminding us that God himself has spoken. Lord, I pray that you unite us as your people to you. I pray, Lord, as we finish out this chapter next week and get into the rest of your teaching, which we need, and your wisdom about false teachers, Lord, make us so sure, without doubt, trusting in your word, both written and in the person of Christ. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came and did for us what none of us could have ever done for ourselves or for another. That you died on the cross to shed your blood for the payment of our sin. And by the power of God, you rose again from the dead on the third day, never to die again, to reign forever and ever without end over God's eternal kingdom. Your kingdom has come, and it is in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you as their Savior, that they would hear your voice, hear your testimony, hear your word, and by your Spirit, have faith, crying out to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.